Let us pray together this morning, and as we do so, let me also share with you what Neil shared with me earlier this week, that Phil found out this week that his job is being extended. So praise God, we can rejoice in that with them. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the Lord's answer to prayer and that Phil's employment was extended. We thank you for the opportunity to come here before your word and to rejoice in being able to learn from you. Father, we pray that as we consider the faithfulness which you showed to your Son in sending forth the Spirit to bless your people in order that they might bless the world, we pray that you would enable us to understand, to appropriate, to apply, and to live out that which we learn by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As you are probably aware, one of the most remarkable achievements and visible reminders of the faith of our fathers in the Middle Ages are the various cathedrals that dot Europe. They are testimonies of their genius, their creativity, their ingenuity, and most of all, of their faith. But one thing that you may not know about the cathedrals is that in quite a few of them, they were designed with a special feature to celebrate the day that we are celebrating today, the Feast of Pentecost. In the roofs of the cathedrals, they constructed what have come to be known as Holy Spirit holes. They were opened only one time a year at the Feast of Pentecost, and so the buildings were built around this one activity. Every year, a few folks in the congregation were selected to go up on the roofs and open the holes. This was before the days of OSHA or something. And then kids, imagine this. Okay, this is exciting. Okay. During the worship celebration at the high point of the sacred liturgy, the folks up on the roofs would empty crates of doves into the sanctuary. Okay, to celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit on the people of God. And then after releasing the doves, and this was when they didn't have carpet, it was easy to clean up afterwards. Okay. After they released the doves into the sanctuary, then they also had crates of rose petals, and they would dump rose petals into the sanctuary to symbolize the tongues of fire that came down and rested upon our mothers and fathers at Pentecost. I'm not recommending, by the way, that we necessarily do that. That is a great idea. But here's the question that I am posing for us this morning. Why was this feast day? Why was this feast day considered so important that they actually constructed their churches around it? It's a great question. There are a number of things that we could say. Okay, there are a number of things that we have said in the past. Pentecost, after all, joins together numerous themes and threads that pervade the Scriptures and that all center on the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. After all, okay, if you know, one of the things you may know about us if you've been around for a while is that we celebrate the Christian calendar. And the only feast that carries over from the Old Covenant feasts into New Covenant feasts, into the Christian calendar, is Pentecost. Okay. Must be pretty important. And so we see in Pentecost a number of things. Consider some of them, okay, that these are just by way of illustration of some of these themes. Bob read one of them this morning in our scripture reading, okay? One of the themes that Pentecost develops that Luke is explicitly trying to get us to realize is that in Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit upon our fathers and mothers and gave them the gift of tongues, He was reversing His judgment at the Tower of Babel. Whereas once He had judged men and divided them, now He was working to draw the nations of the earth back together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's one of the themes. We also see in Pentecost the first fruits of God's promise throughout the Old Testament that one day all nations, one day all languages would serve Him, would glorify Him, and would praise His name. And Pentecost was also celebrated in the Old Covenant, the first fruits of the harvest, God's grace and mercy in making the abundance of the crops. And in later Judaism, as I mentioned in our call to worship, it was used to celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. In other words, there are all kinds of different threads throughout the Word of God that come and reach their culmination in the Feast of Pentecost, some of which we've preached on and spoken of in the past, some of which we will have the privilege of speaking on, Lord willing, in the future. But this morning, I would like to draw our attention to one of the Psalms and its cry to God to pour out His blessing upon us as the people of God. You see, during the Old Covenant, right, during the Judaic age, God promised that one day He would act to vindicate His name and bless the world. He would reverse the damage done by the evil one. He would restore the world to rights. And the way He would accomplish this, was by blessing one people and using them to bless the world. We see the origin of this promise, the foundation of this song in the Abrahamic covenant. And so before we actually get to the song, I want us to look at God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac, promises that we have looked at quite frequently. But if you look in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham, and I want you to notice the language that God uses to call Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Here's what I want you to notice in God's words to Abraham. Okay? Note the nature of God's promise to Abraham. "Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you great. I'm going to raise up offspring to you. I am going to give you descendants. And I'm going to do all of this so that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If you turn over a few chapters to chapter 18, the Lord is speaking to Abraham just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 18, looking at verse 17, the Lord says to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Notice again, God says, why wouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm planning to do? After all, I've planned to bless him and to use him as my means to bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham, I'm going to give you princes and kings who are going to be among your descendants. And I'm going to do this to bless all the world. Later on in Genesis chapter 26, we have a repetition of this promise to Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. God is speaking to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, God says to Isaac in verse 2, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said to him, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So notice that in God's promise to Abraham, in the covenant that God makes with him, the covenant that he makes with Isaac, God says to them, "Look, Abraham, I am going to bless you. I'm going to shower blessings upon you in order that through you I may bless all the nations of the earth." Notice, therefore, that in the Abrahamic covenant, we have this firmly established pattern. God promises to pour out blessing so that that blessing might flow through Abraham to all the nations of the earth, so that Abraham and Isaac would be God's means to bless the world. This is the framework of the Abrahamic covenant. Turn then with that knowledge to Psalm 67. Turn to Psalm 67. As we come to Psalm 67, we find that these promises to Abraham and to Isaac, form the foundation of the meditation that the psalmist is engaging in. They form the foundation of this psalm. Let us read Psalm 67 together and then make various comments. "To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. As we consider Psalm 67, the first thing that I want you to note is that Psalm 67 is a chiasm. Okay, it's kind of like a sandwich. Okay, it's got bread on either side and meat in the middle. Okay, it begins and it ends with its recollection of the Abrahamic covenant. Notice this quite clearly. The psalmist invokes the blessing of God upon the people of God. In verse 1, he says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." Again, down in the second part of verse 6 and verse 7, God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. In other words, the psalmist is invoking God's promise to bless Abraham, to bless his people, to bless his descendants. God, pour out your blessing upon us. And then notice simultaneously that the psalm goes on to the second part of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, remember, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you in order that through you all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth may be blessed. And so notice the language of this. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Likewise, in verses 6 and 7, God, our own God, shall bless us, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, what is interesting here is not only that the psalmist takes the Abrahamic covenant and makes it the bread, okay, around the meat of his meditation, okay, makes it the beginning and the end of this psalm, but that also he invokes other language from the Old Testament. You may recall that one of the things that God gave to Moses to give to the priests in Israel was a blessing for the people of Israel. Do you remember this? In Numbers chapter 6, God gives to Moses a blessing which the priests were to pronounce upon the people of God, so that the people of God would be reminded, God really does want to bless you. God really does want to watch over you and care for you and love you and shepherd you and comfort you. The priests were commanded to pronounce this blessing to make God's intentions clear. So look at verse 1 in Psalm 67 and listen as I read to you the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, notice that the psalmist, in addition to taking the Abrahamic covenant, takes the Abrahamic covenant, borrows language from the priestly blessing, and puts it all together into this psalm. He uses the priestly blessing to amplify the Abrahamic promise of God's blessing. God bless us, have mercy upon us, and cause your face to shine upon us. The psalmist understood that it truly is God's intention to work for the blessing of his people. God really is concerned about his people. God promises, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, to work all things together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's intention is to bless and to watch over and to care for his people. Just last week, the men read this from Calvin's Institutes. Calvin writes, he says, as far as men are concerned, whether they are good or evil, the heart of the Christian will know that their plans, wills, efforts, and abilities are under God's hand, that it is within his choice to bend them whither he pleases and to constrain them whenever he pleases. There are very many and very clear promises that testify that God's singular providence watches over the welfare of believers. Cast your care upon the Lord, and he will nourish you and will never permit the righteous man to flounder. Psalm 55:22. for He takes care of us. He who dwells in the help of the Most High will abide in the protection of the God of heaven. Psalm 91:1. He who touches you touches the pupil of mine eye. Zechariah 2:8. I will be your shield. Genesis 15:1. A brazen wall. Jeremiah 1:18. I will contend with those who contend with you. Isaiah 49:25. Even though a mother may forget her children, yet I will not forget you. Isaiah 49:15. Indeed, Calvin says, the principal purpose of biblical history is to teach that the Lord watches over the ways of the saints with such great diligence that they do not even stumble over a stone. Therefore, first of all, it is important that we recognize this special care toward us. It is important that we recognize this special care toward us. Whence Christ, when He declared that not even a tiny sparrow of little worth falls to earth without the Father's will, immediately applies it in this way, that since we are of greater value than sparrows, we ought to realize that God watches over us with all the closer care. And He extends it so far that we may trust that the hairs of our head are numbered. What else? What else can we wish for ourselves? What else can we wish for ourselves if not even one hair can fall from our head without His will? I speak not only concerning mankind, but because God has chosen the church to be His dwelling place, there is no doubt that He shows by singular proofs His fatherly care in ruling it. You see, the psalmist understood this. And so he calls upon the Lord to fulfill His promises. God, You promised to Abraham, You promised to Isaac that You would bless us. So God, bless us. Make Your face to shine upon us. And this is why, brothers and sisters, this is why every Lord's Day we end our service of worship with a benediction, with a blessing from God, to remind us God really is intent to bless us as the people of God. He really is intent to do that. But now note the second part of the psalmist's cry. Right? Why does he want God to grant His blessing to His people? Did he want God to do this so that he could be a miser and so that he could keep God's blessings to himself, storing them up and getting big and fat? No. Right? God, be merciful to us. And the answer is no, because why? Because he knew what God's promise was to Abraham. And he knew that God's covenant with Abraham was about more than Abraham. It was about the world. God's covenant with Isaac was about more than Isaac. It was about all the earth. And God's covenant with you is about more than you. It's about the entire world. This is why the benediction happens at the end of the service. It's God pronouncing His blessing upon you so that you can leave that door and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth with your family and with your community. And this is what the psalmist understood. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. You see, the psalmist knew we receive the blessing of God in order that we may bless the world. in order that we may be a blessing in turn. So notice the next part of our chiasm or our sandwich here. Okay? The bread of the sandwich is the Abrahamic covenant, the reminder to God of His promises. God bless us in order that the world might be blessed. And now the meat in the center of the song is the cry for all the nations of the earth to enter with the people of God into the blessings of worship. Notice the center of the song in verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, draw all the nations to You. Let them praise You and worship You. For this is the way the world will truly be blessed. Right? Verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. And notice this. Okay, notice what the psalmist says. Why should they rejoice and sing for joy? Why should the nations stand up and shout and worship God? Because one day, the psalmist sings, God would manifest His righteous rule and would govern the nations of the earth. One day, He would act to restore the world to rights and to increase her abundant yield by establishing peace on the earth. This is verse 4, right? Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. So now, let's bring all this back to Pentecost. Here's Peter's message at Pentecost, right? Bob left off the reading, and the people are asking, what's going on? Why is this happening? Why are all of these people speaking in a language that they don't know, but that I understand? All these folks are from Galilee. They're rude fishermen. Why do they suddenly have the ability to speak in all of these different languages? What is going on? Well, here's what Peter will tell them, and part of which we'll read. Peter declares that the day the psalmist anticipated, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Peter declares that that day is now. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God. He's taken His seat on the throne of His father David. And the proof of that, the evidence of that, is that He's poured out His Spirit upon His people to enable them to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He's poured out His blessing on His church, that His church might in turn bless all the nations of the earth. He's begun to renew the world by bringing all the nations of the earth to faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The rule of the Messiah has begun. This is the message of Peter. So turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's follow up a little bit into Peter's speech. In Acts chapter 2, where Peter addresses their question, what's happening? Why is this happening? In Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 29. Peter has just insisted that Joel's prophecy of the day of the Lord, the day when God would come and manifest His rule, that day has happened, and it's happened by God raising up Jesus from the dead as David anticipated in Psalm 16. And so notice what he's just finished quoting Psalm 16. And now he says, beginning in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." When David sang Psalm 16, he wasn't singing it about himself. He was singing it about Jesus. "He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David says, 'The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Sit at my right hand. Come into your power until I make your enemies your footstool. Until I subdue all the nations of the earth under you. Sit at my right hand until all of this is accomplished. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he sat down on the throne of his father David. He entered into his reign as the Son of God. And he rules over all the nations of the earth. And he's blessing his people so that through his people, all the nations of the earth might be reached. Therefore, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, ruler of all, King of kings, both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the King of Israel." God has raised up His Son, has seated Him at His right hand, where He now sits and He reigns over all the nations of the earth until He shall subdue all His enemies under Him. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. This is good news. It's good news. Jesus promised the apostles in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. He says this. He says, "But when the Helper comes," so Jesus is anticipating this moment. He's anticipating Pentecost. And this is what he says. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He will, in other words, Jesus is saying, he will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will instruct you, comfort you, guide you into that which I have spoken to you. When I pour out my Spirit, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, Jesus says, the Spirit is going to come. And he's going to be poured out on you, apostles. And he is going to bless you. And then you're going to bless the world. Peter's words at Pentecost and Jesus' words in John chapter 15 insist upon the same thing. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. He's now calling upon all the nations of the earth to submit to Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. And He's poured out His Spirit upon the church to enable her to carry out this task. He's poured out His Spirit to be a blessing to the church, to enable the church to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. For we are, Paul tells us, right? We are the seed of Abraham. And what was the promise to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Okay? God is fulfilling His promise to Abraham in pouring out His Spirit upon the church so that the church might be a blessing to the entire world. Very few of us, brothers and sisters, are ethnic Jews. But we all are the seed of Abraham. Because God is fulfilling the promise that He made to Abraham, that through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The same principle, if you look back at Psalm 102, one other psalm, at least a portion of it that I want us to look at, as we're wrapping up our meditation here on Pentecost. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is a cry to God to deliver in the day of affliction. The psalmist, Jesus, okay, Jesus is the ultimate singer of all the psalms. The psalmist is in trouble. It appears that Zion as well is in trouble. And after recounting the trials and afflictions that he was enduring, the psalmist calls upon God to act on behalf of his people. Lord, act on behalf of Zion. Act on behalf of your church. Act on behalf of your people. And notice what he says, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. And the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Notice the way in which the prayer of the psalmist accords with the Abrahamic covenant, with the promise that God made to Abraham. Lord, the psalmist prays, bless Zion, lift her up, make her glorious, show your favor to your children. And what will be the result of this? Verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. Bless Zion, bless your people, bless your church, that your church may be the means of blessing the world. And I want you to notice the way that he ends his words, the section that I read there in verse 18. This will be written. He says, I'm writing these very things down now. I'm composing this song. Why? For the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He sung this song so that one day when God finally decided to act, when God finally decided to rule on earth in the person of His Messiah, and things began to change, peace began to spread its wings throughout the earth, when the world began to change so that people wouldn't be able to declare, as evolutionists are wont to do, oh, we're just getting more advanced as human beings. We've left the barbarity of our previous days. No, we haven't. We haven't. We have the blessings that we do today because Jesus reigns, because He has poured out His Spirit, and because He has used His people to be a blessing to all the earth. And this is what we pray will continue to take place, that as God works on behalf of His people, blessing and vindicating them, this will be the means of God blessing all the nations of the earth. God bless us. This is why we sing the Psalms. God bless us. Have mercy on us. Cause Your face to shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all the nations. Just Friday, I was reading an example of this very thing in the case of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. As Jethro heard Moses recount the way in which God had delivered Israel from the hands of Pharaoh, he was humbled, he was amazed, he was startled, and he declared, on seeing the way that God had blessed Israel, the way that God had blessed His covenant people, this is what Jethro declared. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who's delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them." In the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them. So here's part of the message of Pentecost, one of the threads. Part of the reason that our fathers designed their architecture around the celebration of this feast. God is intent to bless us, to bless His people, to rescue us and deliver us again and again from the hand of our enemies. But He doesn't do so that we might all become dragons, hoarding that which God has given to us. He pours out blessing upon us that we might pour it out in turn, that the nations might come to know Him. So is it good and is it right to ask God to bless and prosper us as a people? You know, every Lord's Day we pray for the sale of various properties. We pray for gainful employment. We pray for God's blessing on our children and our children's children. We pray for favor in the eyes of our community. Is this right? Should we be praying that way? Absolutely. Okay. God loves His people, and He often sees fit to show that blessing in favorable turns of providence, in times of peace and tranquility. Sometimes He doesn't show it that way. He's the Lord. He knows best. But frequently He does. But why pray this way? So that blessed, we might bless in turn. The nations need the light of Christ. America needs the light of Christ. Idaho needs the light of Christ. Coeur d'Alene needs the light of Christ. And your family needs the light of Christ. And so we pray that God would bless us, that we might be the means of blessing our community. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. And the feast that we come to every Lord's Day, the feast that we get to come to this Lord's Day, and then continue in our meal afterwards as we celebrate our fellowship meal, to which all of you are invited, even if you haven't brought anything this morning. There will be plenty of food. Okay. The meal that we partake of is a feast of blessing. God delights to shower His blessing upon His covenant people. And so as we partake of this blessed feast, Let us pray that God would enable us to use it to the blessing of the world. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you in your mercy, you in your super abundant kindness, have given us life and salvation in Jesus. That you have poured out your Spirit upon your church to enable us to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You've poured out your Spirit to enable us to obey you. You've poured out your Spirit that we might love your law, that we might cherish your ways, that we might delight in your precepts. You have poured out your Spirit to enable those who were enemies to be friends. You've poured out your Spirit so that we might be one, even as you in the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would glorify your name among us, that you would equip us not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing in turn. And we pray all this, that Christ might be exalted, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.